Dames and perhaps Sister Dames to the platform, and I'm excited to hear what they have for us. He has a saxophone. We've been praying for a sax player for a long time. Maybe he'll just forget about this thing with Bolivia and stay here and play a saxophone for us. Eh? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God's so good, isn't he? Amen. I really am excited about what God is going to do in the next few minutes. Amen. Would you welcome Brother Dames?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Can you give a hand clap of praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Hallelujah, for He, and He alone is worthy. Amen. It is a privilege and an honor to be here this evening. Amen. We thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I don't know if I pushed the right button or it's on. Amen. God bless you this evening. Amen. In 2004, I was here by myself. My wife had to stay and rest in the hotel. She was a little sick, but I remember Pastor Schumacher called me up front and prayed for us to have children. Amen. That was in 2004. In 2012, God sent a four-year-old Pamela Jasmine into our life through adoption. Amen. God answers prayers, but it's not sometimes the way we think He's going to, but amen. I wouldn't know what to do without Pamela in our lives. Amen. Amen. She's beautiful and talented and just loves Jesus. Received the Holy Ghost a few months after she came to us. Amen. At 4 years old. Amen. Just, it was a great moment to watch her receive the Holy Ghost in that service. Amen. And again, we appreciate this church. Amen. In 2004, you gave us a Partners in Missions. You've been faithful. Amen. We thank you for your giving and praying for us. And we also thank Seeds for Christ, how many young people here, amen, that help with the offering. Amen. We thank you for that. We'll be showing you a video in a few minutes of our picture of the Seeds for Christ vehicle. It's also on the back table. Amen. Our seven-passenger SUV takes 22 children to Sunday school. And thank God for Seeds for Christ. And we don't have seatbelt laws there. Amen. We are careful. Amen. But we are thankful for the opportunity to bring the 22 to 30 children that we bring to Sunday school every Sunday live in prison with their mothers. In Bolivia, when a person goes to prison, the men can bring their wives and children with them. The mothers bring their children with them. Usually they have been abandoned by their husbands prior to going to prison because they've committed a crime simply just trying to support their children as single mothers. Almost 100% of them whose husband is still with them when they go to prison usually abandons them when they're in prison. And in prison, you have to buy your jail cell or rent it from someone who bought one. There's a man there I call Donald Trump of Bolivia because he owns 8 jail cells and rents them to people, and he makes a good living. It is a different world. You have to buy your jail cell, your 3 meals every day. The government does not give you anything but 4 walls and policemen outside to make sure you don't get out or you don't get nothing sent in that they don't get money for. But through all of this, we've been able to see in the last 3 years, 84 men have been baptized in Jesus' name in the men's prison. And in the ladies' prison ministry, my wife goes every Thursday morning and has church with anywhere from 30 to 60 ladies. She brings a roll of yarn twice a month for each one of them. They knit something, and then when we come back for deputation, we sell it, or if someone comes back to the States, they usually bring a suitcase full of things. And that's a way that we can generate funds to keep bringing yarn to the prison and helping the ladies feed their children while they're there. We also help with the community pot, helping the psychologists of the prison system of Cochabamba City, where we live. They are trying to do a program. Several churches are giving to this, to where the ladies receive 1 hot meal a day for less than 24 cents of the U.S. dollar. And it is a blessing for them to be able to do that. And through your finances and your prayers, we're able to minister to them. We arrived in Bolivia 2004 in December. after leaving deputation and the first time we were with you all. And we worked primarily in the Bible school, directing the Bible school. I was the director and teacher there. And it is exciting to see now the students that were there when I was our first year, class of 2005. They are now district superintendents, national youth presidents, serving on boards. Amen. I call some of them my boss. They were my students 10 years ago. Now they're my authority in the district. So we're thankful, amen, that the results of the Bible school has been pretty quick. Amen. And it's all due to the prayers and finances of here, North America. My wife was the Sunday school coordinator for Bolivia. Bolivia has 10 million people. The population is 10 million, but 54% of that are under the age of 19. So we have children, young people, and literally kids having children. During the first term there, my wife was a Sunday school director. She had crusades for the children, and we saw over 7,000 children in attendance there. And many of them received the Holy Ghost and were baptized in those services. And now many of them are teenagers and young adults and getting ready to form their families, but they're in church, and we thank God for that. Amen. And, I was also, about 2 years ago, was trying to get into the juvenile prison there. Some of the boys that we knew when they were young, their parents were in prison. They grew up in prison. That's the only life they knew. And so some of them committed a crime trying to find them. I found out about the juvenile prison, and I wanted to go in, but they would not let me go in as a minister. But they let me go in as a baseball coach and a street hockey coach. So the government thinks I'm just playing street hockey or baseball. Amen. But many of them, once I'm in, ask questions, and I am free to answer them, bring them Bibles if they ask them, ask me to. When they have a birthday, especially the 18-year-olds, before they go to the big house, I try to have a little birthday party for them. And it is amazing to me to see, you can count their teardrops tattooed to their left eye, how many people they've killed. You see gang leaders, gang members crying because someone was just there for them when their mother and father weren't. A complete stranger was there to at least let them know, amen, they're a human being, even though they made the wrong decisions. And there's a different life if they're willing to take the step and obey the word of God. Amen. So we're going to take a few minutes and take you to Bolivia. When I was here the last time, we hadn't been there except for a week. We live in Cochabamba City. It's 8,300 feet above sea level, but you have to go through La Paz to get to us. La Paz sits at 13,000 feet above sea level, so when the plane door opens, it feels like someone kicked you in the stomach and smacked you in the head at the same time. It is a little miserable, but after a week or a few years, you get adjusted to it. Amen. But we live in Cochabamba City, the land of the eternal spring. It's 60 to 85, 90 all year. My brothers were there. They live in Maine. They asked me, when do you have winter? We have winter in August, about 4 o'clock in the morning. It goes to 40 degrees. And then we go back to summer at 10 o'clock that morning. It's back up in the 80s. So anyone feel cold? Brother Schumacher was talking about going. Amen. You might want to go and not have to shovel snow. Amen. I was born and raised in New Hampshire. I'm used to the cold and the snow, but I'm thankful we get to live where we do. My wife was born and raised in Guatemala, and there she was ministering at the age of 12. Had a Sunday school class of 25 children, and ministering through the Potter's House Ministry at the city dump of Guatemala City, where 10,000 people live, scavenging for things to recycle. My wife would go with other young people and give Bible studies and have children's church. And it is exciting to see how many lives have been impacted through her ministry as a young child. And then later on, when we got married, we pastored a church in Louisiana. 5 years there, a Spanish church, and then went to the beautiful country of Bolivia. So we're going to take you there if technology is on our side. You never know what happens when you press play. Amen. As I mentioned, we have 10 million people living in Bolivia. Over half are under the age of 19. Our theme is, I am Bolivia and I need Jesus. Yo soy Bolivia, necesito Jesús. Bolivia is located in the heart of South America. It's north of Argentina, surrounded by Chile, Peru, in the middle there. My wife and I arrived in 2004.
missions. Our daughter came into our life as a mission in the year of 2012. Pamela Jasmine is now 9 years old. Some of the pictures of our Bible school, where we have been raising up national leaders. And every one of the members of the first class that we were with are now in ministry. My wife in the Sunday school ministry, using clowns, puppets, and mimes. As I mentioned, over 7,000 children have come in through the children's crusades and services there. Our prison ministry, we have men's prison ministry, ladies' prison ministry, as well as the children that live in prison and also the juvenile. In the top left corner, in May, we baptized 22 men in Jesus' name. One of them is in the back. He was from Colombia. He was in Bolivia starting a drug cartel. He was arrested on the way to his drug lab in the tropical area. But he was baptized in Jesus' name and now serving God in prison. The man with his arm around me, probably can't see it from up here, but he's from Peru, filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. In the ladies' prison here, in the middle picture up top, the lady being baptized was a high-profile prisoner. She was demon-possessed, and on TV cameras, on the news, you can see her manifesting a demon. She was in prison for drowning her sister in a satanic church baptism ritual. The prison officials asked us to pray for her. The people were doing protests to get her sent to the psychiatric ward. And 30 seconds in the presence of Jesus, she was delivered and speaking in tongues. And then we baptized her. Sister Marta Daza, pictured with my wife, was faithful every Thursday, but one Thursday she was missing. My wife asked where she was. She was in a diabetic coma at the hospital. My wife went to the hospital to pray for her. And in the later on, she testified and told my wife, "I remember hearing you pray for me, and Jesus spoke to me. I heard his voice say, 'You will be healed, and you need to be baptized.'" And she was. Some of the pictures from our juvenile prison. You'll probably see some gang signals flashing there. The boys love to have fun and do things. Men, they're tender-hearted. They've done bad things, but they need Jesus. And if we don't give them Jesus, they'll go to the big house and do even more violent crimes. As I mentioned, the children live in prison, so we're taking them to church on Sunday mornings. My wife has started the Empowered Kids Ministry. We do not like to tell people who in our church lives in prison. Many of our church people don't even know which one of the children are in prison, but going to church on Sunday morning, having Sunday school, then we give them a hot lunch Sunday afternoon, take them to a park, and get them back to the prison before they close the doors at 5, so they can go back with their mother and get ready for school on Monday morning. The back bottom right corner was with the Sister Christ vehicle. Our youth group is called the Agentes de Cambio, the Change Agents, singing about salt. We are the salt of the world, meant to give faith, flavor, and light. And the bottom right corner, you'll see one of the young ladies being baptized, her four siblings. We're the first 5 members of our church. They've all been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. They were in prison with their dad, who was a drug trafficker to Chile, but they're serving God. The Acts Community Church started in February of 2012. It started with the 5 children from prison, a family of 6 that found a flyer in the park. And in June of this year, we were excited to see a record attendance of 98 worshiping God in service. The Acts community is alive. In 2010, 2011, we raised money on deputation to buy Bibles. $5 a piece, we bought Bibles to give to all the children that live in prison. We're thankful for the offerings that came in. We were able to give close to 300 Bibles to the children that live in prison, getting the word into their hands and hearts so that they do not make the same mistakes as their parents did. If not, they will be raising their children in prison just like they were. We have the needs for our prison ministry, for yarn, for food, the community pot, for transportation, getting the children to the church. We'd love to have a bus that we could take up to 100 children from the 3 prisons in our city and get them to church on Sunday mornings so that God can give them an opportunity to change their life. We're also raising money to buy a mobile medical clinic through our campus ministry in Bolivia. We have seen several medical people converted, 5 orthodontists, a future surgeon, some nurses and doctors attending our church. Now, our desire is to go with the mobile medical clinic and our medical team, have medical clinics there at a reasonable price or for free for those that cannot afford it. Then in our tent service, have revival. And when we leave, we'll leave a pastor and a group of people ready to continue on. We're also raising money to build a memorial church, or to buy a building and some land that was going to be a Bible school as for a gift for a different church. But their children are selling this. We're going to build it in memory of my grandparents, who built several churches in the New England, Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont area years ago. We're going to not only have a church there, but a training center, a halfway house for our juveniles, and a shelter for the women that are in danger and living in violent situations. 6 out of 10 women in Bolivia are suffering violence in their home, and we want to help them. Some give by going, some go by giving. Whether you give or go, how many know you will be blessed? And we're privileged to be able to do both, giving to help other missionaries go, but also going ourselves. And as I mentioned, we thank the youth department for the Seas for Christ vehicle. We also thank our ladies ministry, the washer, dryer, refrigerator, and stove are a blessing to us, but also the Bible school scholarships. If you were making $2 a day, it would be difficult to raise $200 to go to Bible school. Every Bible school student that I've taught in Bolivia has needed at least a half a scholarship. And we say thank you to our ladies ministry for all of their hard work and for blessing Bolivia so that we have now several more pastors that we wouldn't have because they did not have the finances to go. So thank you to our ladies and to our youth for that blessing. Amen. We want to sing a song in Spanish. ¿Hay alguien aquí que quiere alabar al Señor en español? Amén. Dios le bendiga, hermana. Amen. We're going to sing a song in Spanish. And you might recognize the song, even though you may not know the words. And I don't sing, so that's why I play the saxophone. Amen.
Digno es el Cordero Santo, Santo, Santo es el. Levantamos nuestra alabanza al que en el trono está. Cordero Santo, Santo, Santo es Él. Levantamos nuestra alabanza al que en el trono está. Santo, Santo, Santo. ¿Quién fue, quién es y quién vendrá? La creación te canta y damos gloria a Él. siempre y siempre levantamos nuestra alabanza al que en el trono está. Levantamos nuestra alabanza al que en el trono está. Santo, 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 Dios tú.
How many want to tell him that he is worthy forever and ever? Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Hallelujah. There's no one like Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are thankful? Amen. For a God that loves you more than anyone else. Hallelujah. When I think of what he's done, the creation, everything that he has done, amen. I have the same question as David. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Amen. Why would you waste your time? Amen. I can tell you stories of people. Amen. That many just want to see rot in prison. And I realize, amen, one of the first men that received the Holy Ghost, it was in a powerful prison service on a Wednesday morning. Amen. And we just were worshiping, and they said, it's time to preach, but I could hear the sound of a river flowing. I mean, never heard anything like it before. I mean, but I realized God wanted to move, and out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. Amen, because he that believes, as the scripture says, Jesus, amen, declared unto the people, one of the only times he raised his voice, amen, was when he invited people to believe on him as the scriptures, and out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. Amen. And the first of four that received the Holy Ghost was a man that is in prison for doing the most evil and perverse thing a man can do to his own 13-year-old daughter. And God gave him the Holy Ghost first. Amen. There's days when I didn't even want to look at him. It was hard to even shake his hand and give him a hug. Amen. But behind all that, behind everything he did, there's a soul that is hurting. Amen. I don't understand how a man could even think about doing something like that. But I'm thankful there's a God that can forgive anything. And I have come to the understanding that you and I will never do anything to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. He loves us with infinite, unconditional, unending love. Amen. But we'll not, but also we won't do anything to cause him to love us less than what he does. And he knows us better than anyone else. And he keeps on loving us. Amen. He knows me better than anyone in the world, better than my mother, better than my wife. He knows me. And he still decided to love me. Are you thankful for that this evening? Hallelujah. His love is so great. Amen. I want to share with you for a few minutes from the book of John, chapter 6. Amen. We appreciate this church, and your pastor and his wife. Amen. And my wife leaned over and told me there's a carpenter in the house. And Amen. Whoever it is into beauty and detail. I'm the part that knocks old buildings down so we can put some new up. Amen. I don't have the patience, but amen. I love to admire someone else's handiwork. Amen. And it shows tremendous love and care. Amen. For the house of God. Amen. John chapter 6, we'll start at verse 3 and go to 12. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus will never be caught scratching his head, wondering what to do. He'll never be caught switching to plan B. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how he's going to fix whatever needs to be fixed. But he was testing Philip, and Philip failed. When Jesus asked him the question, Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Amen. Andrew wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he knew that 5 loaves and 2 fishes is not enough for 5,000 men plus their wives and children. Some people believe there's up to 12,000 there. And he put that clause in there, what are they among so many? I'm smart enough to know, amen, that this is all we've got and it's not going to be sufficient. Amen. Well, what did Jesus do? He said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise other fishes as much as they would. Everyone ate as much as they wanted to. Verse 12, when they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That nothing be lost. And that phrase right there is powerful, because it's the principle of 2 Peter 3:9. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you thankful that Jesus, amen, is a God that doesn't want anything or anyone to be lost? Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, power, and people that are present here this evening. We ask you to help us, Jesus. Help us to receive and to practice the words that you have put in our hearts and minds and soul. In Jesus' name, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. And there are about 4 or 5 different messages in this verse. I'll try to stick to just 2 of them tonight. Amen. I want to emphasize the point, amen, that Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Amen. If 5,000 men with their children and wives had eaten enough to be filled, amen, what was the point of making sure nothing is lost, that all the leftovers are picked up? We see the power of a single crumb in the book of Matthew. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and wanted a miracle for her demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus ignored her. She went to the disciples and they didn't know what to do. So she went back to Jesus after the disciples said, do what she wants because she's bothering us. And Jesus did not just ignore her, but he insulted her. He offended her. And he said, it's not correct, it's not protocol to give the children's bread to the dogs. And that woman proved how hungry she was. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the children, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that the children let fall to the ground. Amen. Jesus just needs, amen, a crumb from his loaf to give us what we need tonight. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It is just a small piece, amen, that we need from him. Amen, because he's so infinite. He's so awesome. He's so mighty. He's so great. Amen, that's just the smallest piece. When you think about the hand that holds all the waters in the universe, pulling off a piece of crumb, amen, there's going to be a big size crumb. Amen, if somebody says, get me a handful of those chips, or get me a handful of that candy in the bowl, amen, you're hoping it's someone with a big hand. Amen. If it's someone like our daughter that has a small hand that won't get more than five or six pieces, but it's someone else that can palm a basketball in their hand, you want them to give you a handful of whatever it is. And that's the way it is with Jesus. When he pulls off a crumb, amen, it's going to be a big size or biggie size piece. Go into the verses that we read here in John chapter 6. They came to Jesus. They had a need. And 5,000 men were there with their wives and children. There was not enough to go around. Five loaves and two fishes. What is that among so many? Amen. And tonight I want to take you to Jesus' math class. I don't know about you, but math was not my favorite class. I went to school for three classes. Lunch, gym or physical education, and Spanish. In that order. Amen. I did not like math. I'm thanking God every day for Google, internet, and calculators. Amen. But Jesus' math class is a lot different. In Isaiah, amen, the word of the Lord wrote the words through Isaiah, "My thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways." God has many ways of doing different things. Jesus showed that when he did the miracles. He healed several different blind people, but he never healed them the same way. Sometimes in the beginning, the first time he put his hand on someone. So when they brought the next blind man, they said, "Put your hand on him and he will be healed." But Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's the way to do it. That's the five-step program of healing a blind person." They said, "Put your hand on him and he will be healed." Jesus spit in his face and then told him to go wash. Violating protocol, violating precedent. But there's something I've learned: when you're in the supernatural, in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of religion, but in the kingdom of God, never is not a precedent. Just because it never happened doesn't mean it can't. Just because we've never seen it doesn't mean it won't. Because that's the way God works. He's got so many different ways to do something. Amen. We haven't lived long enough to see it all. Teaching in Colombia last year, we were discussing some of the ways to prove that the Bible and science do not conflict. Man, we are not scared that scientists and people of science studies would come and look at the Bible and investigate it and try to find a contradiction. For an example, for many years, agnostics and atheists threw the Bible out the window because in Leviticus, in the list of animals that chew their cud, the rabbit is there. And they said, "Well, the rabbit doesn't chew his cud." And so they laughed and said, "Well, why would God let a book be written that he doesn't even know that the animal he created chews his cud?" But in 1850, a veterinarian discovered that a rabbit does indeed chew his cud. And scientists are doing a great job, but they're way behind. Because mortal, finite man will never catch up to an infinite, immortal, all-knowing, ever-present, everlasting God who can speak the world into existence. And his ways are so much above our ways. And that is why I want to teach you Jesus' math equation. They brought five loaves and two fishes to Jesus. They brought what they had. I don't know if someone else had anything else or they just stopped and said, "Well, this is what we've got." And Jesus said, "That's enough." He said it was enough when they said, "We have two swords here." Because when you multiply something by Jesus, the equation equals infinity. Whatever you have, you get it in Jesus' hands. And he multiplies it by himself. He distributed it to his disciples and multiplied it, and it became infinity. It became more than enough for what they needed that day. I don't have any other way of explaining it except for God smiles upon our church and what we're doing in Cochabamba City, because every Sunday, it doesn't matter. We've had up to 30, 35 children in the chicken restaurant at one time. And people look and they try to ask us, "Where are all these children from? Are these all your kids?" And they look at me funny because I'm an American and I've got all these children and we're just there. But it doesn't matter how many chickens we order. Our budget is usually for two, maybe two and a half chickens. The whole chickens, they're on a rotisserie there. But every time we go there for the last 3 years, there's always been enough to go around. And there's always someone there with a bag getting it, the extras, leftovers to bring to their dogs. Amen. Mostly bones, but man, it goes to show you it doesn't matter what you do when you're trusting in Jesus. Amen. With what you've got, it's all I have. I can't do anything more than this. This is my limit, but I put it in Jesus' hands and he multiplies it by himself and it's more than enough. Because his word says he will supply all of our need according to his riches in glory. And Jesus is in the house right now and he's looking. He's looking and wondering, what can you give him? Now many people might get nervous thinking a missionary is coming here for money. No. One day I will be in my last church service. And my last church service, amen, will not be about money. My last church service will be telling the greatness, the goodness, and the almighty work of our Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Just like your pastor would mention, Brother Billy Cole, not wasting a meal. We're not going to waste a service talking about needs and problems and money. We're going to talk about the greatness of Jesus. Whatever you have in your hands right now. For Moses, it was a rod. For David, it was a sling and 5 stones. For many other people, it was just something simple. It was what they knew how to do. And Jesus is looking for someone's talent. Someone's time. And there's always the money, but that's for a different day. Whatever you have and you're willing to put it in Jesus' hands. You say, well, this is what I like to do. Amen. That is probably, amen, the ministry God is calling you to take into consideration. Well, I don't know how to do anything. Well, what do you like to do? What is your passion? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? Do you jump out of bed ready to give her a karate kick to Monday morning? Amen. Why do you do that? That is probably your passion. You would do it even if no one ever paid you to do it because you live for it. You may not be able to get to do it very often. Maybe you like to go fishing. Amen. Maybe there's a boy on your street. He's a future gang-banging, drug-dealing crackhead. But if someone just took him fishing and told him about Jesus, showed him how to do some basic manly things and said, look, there's a different world for you. There's a different life for you. There's better things. Don't be a vulture or a buzzard when you were born to be an eagle. I mean, you are destined for greatness and excellence. I mean, don't fall for the trap to just float through life. I mean, find out why you were born. I mean, if scientists could convince me right now, if an atheist could convince me right now, I really doubt they could because there's not enough evidence to explain a theory. I mean, science is something you can repeat, observe, and witness. But if somebody could prove to me that the world came into being through the Big Bang, they still could not answer the most important question that I want to know, and that is why. You can explain to me how. Now explain to me why. And science cannot do that. Outside of God, there is no answer for why. Why am I here? And they still can't answer how. But it's in Genesis 1. And it's so easy. I mean, I spoke with a boy. He calls me his... And I've showed them a little bit about baseball. And if you're not a Red Sox fan, don't hate me. Amen. But Big Papi, getting ready to retire. Amen. But he calls me Big Papi. Amen. I'm a little bigger than most of the Bolivians. And amen. He knows who his father is. He's one of the few that know who his father is. He knows, he's met him. And last year, he and his sisters wanted to go to Argentina on the bus and visit him for Christmas. And he called and said, Dad, I want to come see you. And he said, why? Why are you going to make me spend money to see you? You're just a disgrace. You're a waste of time. I don't want to see you. And as he wept, I told him, man, it doesn't matter how you came to earth. It doesn't matter how you were born. Be grateful to God. Amen. Be grateful for your father that was the cause to bring you into the world. But now discover your purpose. Your purpose is greater than your past. Your reason for living and existing is way different. It may not be a good way to come into existence. I know a man who is a great evangelist, a tremendous preacher, came to Bolivia, several people got the Holy Ghost. He has an awesome ministry. But he could have been aborted if his mom had aborted him after she was raped. And that was here in the United States. But thank God she didn't. Because it really, you may have come into existence. You may have been born into a not so nice and not so pretty atmosphere. Amen. But the how is not as important as the why. And when you put your life into Jesus' hands, he will multiply what you give him by himself. And he always has to be in the equation. You have to keep him in the equation, because one times one will always be one. One times a million will always be a million. It does not get any bigger, but when you put it into Jesus' hands, it will become infinity. And Jesus is so concerned that he does not want one crumb left over. Not one crumb. Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And that is why one day he opened a door for us to go into places. Amen. Out of the 125 teenagers that I find on Monday and Fridays, out of the 125, 54 have committed rape. 17 have committed murder. And you can count the teardrops, as I mentioned, and know how many they did. Every one of them abuse and use and sell drugs. 12 and 13-year-old tell me the story when they took a gun and held up a jewelry store. All of them have the marks. You can look at their arm and it looks like a football. Their scars are so thick where they have cut themselves. And they've tried to end their lives. Amen. But if I can put my time and my knowledge, the government needs an excuse for me to get in there. For me, it's baseball and street hockey. Amen. But that's not why I go. Amen. Because there's a boy who doesn't know what it's like to be a man. But now he's old enough to be one. And now he has an 8-month baby girl. Others have baby boys, 16, 17 years old. I don't know what you're putting in Jesus' hands. I don't know what you have to offer. That's between you and him. Amen. As I mentioned, for Moses, it was a rod that became a serpent. But what a tremendous revival and miracle took place when Moses gave up his rod and let Jesus use it for a few minutes. Amen. What a revival took place when David offered his sling and his stones to his God Jehovah and let him use him and guide him to do something great. What about Gideon, who was a scared young man hiding from the enemy to get food into his family's tent? And his name fittingly means warrior. Not warrior, warrior. Amen. But an angel had to come and call him Gideon and remind him, you were made and destined to be a warrior, not a worrier, trying to hide here scared and worried. The enemy will find you threshing wheat in the wine floor, in the wine press. You're out of sync. You're out of your ministry. The wine press is for wine, not for wheat. Gideon, you got to be reminded you're born a warrior. It's time to be one. And maybe there's someone here that needs to be reminded why God called you. Amen. He destined you for purpose. Amen. More and more we need people that don't just bring people to church, but bring them to Jesus. I've worked hard to get people to church, only to have them leave in the middle of service and say, the music's too loud, or it's too hot, or there's not enough chairs, or I saw someone there that owes me money. Different things. But when I took them to Jesus first, it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter if someone keyed their car or put a dent in their door and drove off. They found Jesus. And that was enough. Because when someone finds Jesus, Zacchaeus realized Jesus was worth more than 4 times what he stole. And he was able to give it all away because of what Jesus gave to him after one meeting. Amen. I don't know anyone in here except your pastor. I don't remember Amen. Anyone else from the last time we were here? I'm sorry. I'm old, forgetful. But tonight there's somebody here that has something they can put in Jesus' hand. It's a talent. It may be a simple. You say, well, it's not very big. It's not. No, it doesn't matter what it is. It matters what you multiply it by. Do you like to cook? And then find somebody in the obituary page that just had a loved one pass away and take them something you baked. Find a visitor or a new convert or somebody that's in trouble. Amen. I mentioned it in a church in Canada a couple weeks ago. Amen. A single mother just needs their oil changed. And that night, a single mother said, I need oil change. One man is changing the oil. The other is paying for it. Just as simple as that. But it's an act of kindness. And it's putting your talent, your ability into the hands of Jesus. What do you have to give to him tonight? What do you love to do that would bless somebody after Jesus touches it? As you stand to your feet right now, I don't know. Amen. What God is saying to you. He may not be calling you to go across the Atlantic or the Pacific. Maybe he's calling you to cross the street and talk to your neighbor. Maybe he just wants you to go across the walk there and tell somebody, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus sent me here to tell you everything's going to be okay. And I have a hard time, believe it or not. In the Latin, Spanish culture, I can talk to anybody and not be afraid or nervous. But in the United States, it's very difficult for me to talk to people. I mean, but I like to just go up to somebody and randomly say, tell me your story. What's the biggest problem you're facing right now? What's your biggest fear? And as they open up, and tears begin to flow. Because somebody just said, I'm interested in what you're going through. Now let me take you to Jesus. Amen, because Jesus wants to touch your life today. Because as the old song says, nobody can touch you like Jesus can. No one can bind your wounds with nail-scarred hands. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, in heaven too. And no one ever cared for you like Jesus. And when you just show somebody, amen, the way to Jesus, Jesus is big enough to take care of the rest. I wonder if there's somebody here. I'm not asking you to give up your life, your job, and everything to go join the mission field. I mean, there's people in this community right now that needs Jesus. And all you have to do is just go and find a way. What is your talent? What is your ability? What is your purpose? What is the thing that you love to do that you would do the rest of your life if no one paid you to do it? And you put that in the hands of Jesus. And he multiplies it by himself. And it becomes infinity. Heaven will be marked by people here tonight. The destiny in the future. I look into the boy's eyes and I tell him a story. I have a picture of the stone or the piece of wood that they burned after they lynched a young man in the Old West. The only thing they know about this boy was he stole cattle, and they know the date he was lynched. And I asked them, is that how you want to be remembered? Is that how you want to go into death? No one even knows your name or your date of birth. They just know the last thing you did was you stole and you were killed for it. Or how about if, it doesn't have to happen, but how about if 20 years from now kids have to do a report on you, the day you were born, what you did? Or how about if they even have a holiday because of what you did? You never know what's going to take place when you just put what you can into the hands of Jesus. You will change lives. You will change the destiny of people for generations. Amen. Even if it was just to dig a well. Jacob dug a well over 1800 years ago. And you can go to Jerusalem or Israel right now, and there's still water in that well. When Jacob dug that well, he never dreamed that Jesus would drink out of it one day. He never knew who would come by and be on the doors of death, dying of thirst. But all he did was dig a well. You don't know what you're going to do. How will impact generations thousands of years later? I mean, can you imagine what would take place if you can put in Jesus' hands tonight. Is there someone here as your pastor comes? I mean, there's someone here that wants to put in Jesus' hands something you have. You're not going to give it up. You're just going to give him permission to multiply it and take you into greatness. Amen. Let the Lord lead you and guide you and direct you tonight. Whether it be teaching Bible studies, whether it be helping kids who have no father, whether it be helping people that can't help themselves, everyone here can find something they like to do and put it in the hands of Jesus. God bless you.
Can use anything, Lord, you can use.